Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. In the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find the Apostle Paul defending his apostolic office. In verses 4 through 6, which we're going to get into today, we find him asserting his apostolic rights. But in the first three verses, his apostolic office, he is defending his call and his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, because it is under attack by his critics. And so he begins the chapters, recall, by asking four rhetorical questions. Am I not an apostle? Yes, you are. Am I not free? Yes. Have I not seen our Lord? Yes. Are you, Corinthian believers and Corinthian church, not my work in the Lord as evidence that I'm an apostle? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. You, Corinthians, are the seal of my authenticity. If, verse 2, I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. But there are others who are questioning that. They are examining me, and they are coming to a different conclusion. Their examination isn't very accurate. It's certainly not very godly, but verse 3 says, my defense to those who examine me. My response to those who are criticizing my credentials, who are endeavoring to weaken my influence upon you, Corinthians, and others, they are the ones who are provoking this defense of my apostolic office and my apostolic rights. So please understand what's going on. I'm not doing this in order to honor myself. I'm doing this in order to defend the truth and to defend your spiritual health, you who are members of the Corinthian church. So we will continue examining this passage on this Tuesday, November 16. We're thankful that you have been able to join us today, and we are so very, very grateful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on the station. Paul defends his apostolic office, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul asserts his apostolic rights, verses 4, 5, and 6. And that's where we're going now. And what are these rights that he mentions? And I'll give them to you before we go back and look at them one by one. First of all, his right to financial support. Secondly, his right to the financial support of a wife. And finally, his right to refrain from public work. This is interesting, but that's where he goes. My defense to those who examine me is this, verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? Another rhetorical question. Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Another rhetorical question. And then verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, let's take these up one by one. Paul asserts his apostolic rights. First of all, his right to financial support. Do we have no right to eat and drink, that is, to eat and drink at church expense? Is that a right? Paul indicates that it is. This is a right. He has the right, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, he has a right to be supported by Christian people. He has a right to be supported by the church at Corinth, a church that exists because of his labors. There wouldn't be any Christians in Corinth if it weren't for Paul's labors there. There wouldn't be any church in Corinth if it weren't for Paul's labors there. Paul has every right to expect to be supported financially by this church where he has labored and where the fruit of his labors are very evident. He has the right to eat and drink at church expense. That is a right. It's not a concession. It is a right. And Paul asserts that right. Furthermore, not just himself. He doesn't have a right only to a minimal amount of support that will just basically support himself and not a family. No, he has a right to the financial support of a wife. Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Paul is single. We learned that in chapter 7. But he has a right to be married. He's not single because he doesn't have the right to be married. He does. He has as much right to be married as any other Christian has a right to be married to a believer. And furthermore, he has a right to travel with a wife at church expense, as do the other apostles, married men all. Paul seems to be the only one who was single. But do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord? That would be James and... James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, and Jude, both of whom were half-brothers of Christ. The brothers of the Lord and Cephas, that would be Peter. So not only do I have a right to eat and drink at church expense, but I have a right to be married, and I have a right to travel with a wife at church expense like the other apostles do. I have that right. He's asserting it. Now, he's not going to exercise it. He's going to give it up before the chapter's over. But he wants to make clear, I've got a right to this. This is something that you are obligated to supply to me as an apostle. It's clear that Peter tells us very plainly here that Peter has a wife. Do we have no right to take along the believers, a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of our Lord, and Cephas? We know from Mark chapter 1 that Peter had a mother-in-law. That would indicate a wife. But, of course, it's possible that his wife had died and her mother would still be living. And so he would still have someone that might be considered his mother-in-law. But no, it's clear here he has a living wife. Isn't that interesting? Peter, who is supposedly the first pope of a church that denies marriage to its clergy. It doesn't square with Scripture, does it? But I won't linger on that. But how many problems are created for churches and for professing Christians when they fail to learn what the Bible says, to heed what the Bible says, to submit to what the Bible says, to live according to what the Bible says? How many problems could be solved if people who call themselves Christians would just go by the Bible? But at any rate, Paul asserts his right to financial support personally. Paul asserts his right to the financial support of a wife, and presumably beyond that to a family. If he had children, he has a right to expect them to be supported by the church. He has a right to refrain from public work, verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Clearly the others that he's referred to, James and Jude and others, Peter, clearly they were supported by churches and did not supplement their income by making tents or by doing some other kind of public work like Paul did and like Barnabas did. The others asserted that right and collected that right. It was their due. Only Paul and Barnabas waived this right, as far as we can tell. But Paul did waive it. Paul did support himself by his own labor, by doing public work at times, not at all times. There were times when he was supported by churches. The book of Philippians is a thank you letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 4, a good part of chapter 4, is his warm thank you note to them for their financial support, which enabled him to be engaged full-time in the ministry without having to work. Their support had allowed him to do that at times, but when their support wasn't sufficient from one church, you could call their support to him missionary support. He was a missionary. They sent support to support this missionary. And when the support was sufficient, then that allowed Paul to work at the ministry full time. When the support was not sufficient, what did he do? Did he write letters to churches and say, I need to increase my support, I need to raise more support? Or did he just simply roll up his sleeves and go to work? Well, we know what he did. He rolled up his sleeves and made tents and supported himself and didn't demand that other churches and Christians support him. But here he makes it clear that this was his right. Even though he chose to waive his right, he wanted them to understand it was his right. There's no credit for waiving that right if no one understands that it is a right. You see what I'm getting at? You see what Paul's getting at? It was his right to receive financial support, to eat and drink at church expense, according to verse 4. It was his right to be supported sufficiently to be able to travel with a wife, so that he and his wife were eating and drinking at church expense, and the support of traveling, which is not cheap, would also be supported by the church. He had a right to that. He had a right to be supported sufficiently so that he didn't have to make tents. He didn't have to work part-time in order to support himself. He had a right for all of these things because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was his very willingness to waive his rights in this area of financial support that caused some of his critics to make inroads. If he were a true apostle, he wouldn't be making tents. He would just expect the church to support him, but he doesn't demand that, and so he must not be a genuine apostle. You can see how something that is so wonderfully godly can be turned around by a critic and be made into something that's ungodly. Oh, how much mischief the critics can do. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.